Morning, everybody. So great to see you all worshiping with you. If you have your Bibles, ask that you kindly turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 14. Thank you, worship team. Such a joy to be led in worship by you each Sunday. Thanks to Brother Tim, filled in last week. Pastor Jeremy will be back next week. We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 14. You know, we live in a world which values appearances. Many people go to great lengths in our culture to enhance their appearance in order to create an image or persona to those around them. Many want to portray an image of wealth or prosperity, others of strength, others of confidence and trust. Some even go to the extent of hiring an image consultant, specialists who improve the personal or professional image of their clients. They evaluate, enhance, and upgrade their clients' appearance, behavior, and communication skills to ensure that their image is consistent with their personal or professional goals. They want to portray that the outside appearance corresponds to the capability on their inside. The inside ability must come out, they think, through this outward appearance. Many of us can be swayed by confident presentations only to find out that what has been portrayed in appearance is not supported by substance, and we begin to detect hypocrisy. But what about God? Is he swayed by appearances of religiosity? Are appearances sufficient for him in order for us to gain his approval? Or does God care about a deeper, behind the scene, behind the facade of religiosity, a deeper, truer knowledge of us, the true us that no one else sees? Well, this morning we're going to see how God responds to religious hypocrisy by going right to your heart and seeing what you worship on the inside, and despite what you may be portraying on the outside. Does the outside match the inside? This is best described for us in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. So let's read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart, and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword, and cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand against him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike, that the house of Israel may no longer go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, declares the Lord God. In this passage, Ezekiel shows you three responses by God to religious hypocrisy so that you might worship him with a devoted heart. Three responses by God to religious hypocrisy so that you might worship him with a devoted heart. We'll see that God discerns the condition of your heart. Verses 1 to 3. God desires the affections of your heart. Verses 4 to 5. And third, God demands the allegiance of your heart. Verses 6 to 11. Let's open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we cannot act in front of you in a way that fools you or tricks you. You do not succumb to hypocrisy. You must expose it. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this text, our hearts would be exposed, that we would see them as you see them, that we would see our hearts with any idols in them that we are worshiping over and above the place of Christ in our life. Help us, Lord, to learn the truths of this text and apply it to our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the name means strengthened by God. Ezekiel was both a priest and a prophet in Israel. That was until Israel was carted away, and where Ezekiel finds himself writing this text here is in Babylon. Ezekiel was a contemporary of both Jeremiah and Daniel. Ezekiel and his wife were taken captive to Babylon along with about 10,000 others from Israel. 2 Kings chapter 24 records that. And it was in what we term the exile in Babylon that Ezekiel wrote this book. We know from earlier in the Old Testament, you may remember, that God promised Abraham a land and a nation, Israel. And later on, Moses led Israel out of Egypt to the land they were into, which they were to remain obedient to God and serve him. But due to their disobedience over centuries, God used the nation of Babylon to invade Israel and carry them away back to their country. And this is what we term the exile. And Ezekiel's writing from the exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was consistently working against the influences in his prophecy, against these influence of false prophets who were deceiving the exiles of their soon return from Babylon to Israel. Don't worry, they're saying, you know, God's not that angry with us. This is a minor blip, a minor misfortune. We're going to go back soon. Really, Ezekiel's prophecies warned of the opposite, of Jerusalem's destruction and a prolonged exile due to Israel's disobedience. After Ezekiel was proven correct, he spends much of the latter half of his prophecy speaking of Israel's future restoration to its homeland, as well as the coming messianic kingdom, the rule of Christ on earth. Ezekiel must first, however, prophesy against Israel for their rampant religious hypocrisy. And so I want to show you now where Ezekiel shows you the first response by God to a religious hypocrisy so that you might worship him with a devoted heart. The first response is that God discerns the condition of your heart, verses 1 to 3. He says in verse 1, "The certain of the elders came and to sit before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts.'" God must discern the condition of your heart. He is not swayed by the outward appearance. The elders came to sit before him. Israel in exile had the relative freedom to continue in their assembly and worship as much as it could. They were permitted to farm, have their own houses, and generally live with some degree of freedom. They trusted that God would somehow pull through for them, though, and change the situation around. And so these elders of Israel, who are in exile as well, come to Ezekiel for a word from the Lord to know what will happen and what they should do and what they should expect. And these elders come to sit before Ezekiel to get a word from God. By all appearances, they come in a pious and devout, reverent manner, sitting before Ezekiel, similar to us on a Sunday morning here. However, God discerns something much different. God sees what Ezekiel cannot see, which is these men's hearts. God spoke often about his discernment of men's hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7, speaking of the boy David, the shepherd, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." What are we talking about when we're saying heart? Well, this is a common reference throughout the Bible that refers to each of us, our own person's source of desires. The heart is a source of our desires, our motivations, and our affections. It is our inner man, the true us, and often includes the mind and our will. It is what drives us to do what we do, our hearts. Sin has its root in the heart. Sin is conceived of in the heart. And due to each one of our own sinfulness of our hearts, we go and enact sin. The heart covets, desires, and drives us to act to satisfy our flesh. We succumb to temptation when we are dragged away and enticed by our own desires of our own heart. And even at the heart level of desiring sin, before we have actually physically committed sin or spoken sin or responded in sin, we are already sinning from the heart. And once sin is full grown, the book of James tells us it leads to death. The prophet Jeremiah gave this warning about the human heart also. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it?" God discerns the condition of these elders' hearts and sees what Ezekiel cannot see, something only God can clearly see. Verse 3, "These idols they have taken into their hearts." Ezekiel had already been shown in a vision prior in chapter 8 of the physical worship of idols that was going on in secrecy in Israel. But now, he's made aware of the idols being in the hearts of these men. And God tells him, these men, these elders have taken up idols. They've set up idols in their hearts. They've set up altars in their hearts. They've installed them, like placing trophies on your bedroom wall when you were a kid. This is these idols they've placed into their heart. Idols, we know, had a prominent place in the heathen world of the ancient Near East, and they're still in religions around the world, of course, today. Idols are the object or image of one's worship, one's adoration and faith. They're cherished and revered. Incense was burned to them. They were prayed to and worshipped in accordance with the pagan mystique surrounding each of these idols. Idols, therefore, are the object of a worshiper's belief, hope, trust, and faith. They are gods. But these idols are not physical gods. They're rather idols in the heart. These men are installing altars to false gods and bowing down to them figuratively in their heart. And these idols of the heart are therefore sinful affections, devotions, allegiances, philosophies, hopes, beliefs, and trust in something, someone, some anything other than God and His Word. Idols were forbidden in Israel's worship to God. We see that at the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:4. "You shall not bow down to idols or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And these men sitting before Ezekiel, while giving the pretense of serving Yahweh, the true God, were in actuality serving idols in their hearts. Israel was to be a separate and holy nation, and one that served the one true God with their heart. And they were to be devoted in serving Him from the heart on His terms. Israel failed in their worship to God, in their hearts, their desires, their affections, and trust. That which they bowed down to in their hearts, what they trusted in, were pulled away from God to these idols. And verse 3 says that the idols that these elders had set up in their hearts, whatever they were, caused them to stumble into iniquity. Verse 3. These idols caused these elders to be tripped up and fall into iniquity. Like going for a hike and tripping on a tree root. This, whatever these idols are, caused them to stumble into sin. The human heart with its desire set on worshiping anything other than the true God can only cause you to be tripped up and stumble and to lead to sin. God created man to worship. He created us in his own image, and we will all worship something. We will all worship something. If it's not the true God, like we are meant to, it will be something else. Only one thing is worthy of our worship, and that is the one true God of the Bible. He created us in his image so that we would be worshipers of him and carry his likeness. And I want you to note the possessive nature of these idols of the heart. Four times it's mentioned their idols. Son of man, verse 3, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. This indicates the personal and possessive nature of each of the idols of these men's hearts. These idols are exclusively the result of each of these men, these elders, on their own, installing objects of worship in their heart, a place that only God was have to exclusive reign over. These idols of the heart, then, are anything that each individual Israelite themselves either desired, cherished, hoped in, and trusted in, or put their faith in outside of God and his word that caused them to sin. You know, in the same way that you, the Christian, can have the same idols in your heart today, when you desire, hope in, trust in, put your faith in anything over and above the rightful rule and reign of Christ in your heart. These idols may seem quite benign, even innocent, even not sinful, but they can become sinful when they take the place in your heart that causes you to sin, to stumble into iniquity. Ask yourself, what are you motivated by in life? What determines your thoughts, your actions, and desires that you will faithfully serve that entice you to sin? Idols of the heart can seem like innocent ideals, but these ideals become idols when we will serve them over serving Christ. Do you have a personal preference that has become an idol that you will sin over? God cares about your heart. If God were to look at your heart here this morning, like he did to these men sitting before Ezekiel, what would he see? If God were to flash a picture of your heart on the monitors here this morning for all of us to see, would it show a heart devoted to and satisfied in Christ? Or would it be a heart that seeks to serve and chase after false sources of hope, false objects of satisfaction, false promises of joy? Well, what is God's response to this situation? Does he turn a blind eye to it? Will he overlook them? Verse 3, he says, should I let myself be consulted by them? Or some translations, or should I let myself be inquired of them at all? The Hebrew is very emphatic, leaving you, the reader, with the answer, absolutely not. These men have idols in their heart. God is saying, how can I overlook this? How can there be any relationship between me and my people when this hypocrisy is going on? They're sitting down before me in apparent desire to hear from me, but their hearts are not with me at all. They're just adding me to the collection of other gods in their heart. God's question of should I let myself be inquired of them at all is met with a resounding no. God gave his heart-focused criteria for repentance earlier in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 7:3. If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. The devotion that Israel was to have to the Lord was one that started in their hearts with that inner working of desire to serve God. They were to faithfully live life according to his laws, statutes, and ordinances, but instead they trusted in the idols of their hearts. Well, what about you? Do you have idols in your heart? Your idols that you have set up in your heart are seen by God. And he can discern the condition of your heart as well. And his message to you is that he will not stand by and let you serve them. He is a jealous God and demands your affections, your allegiances, and devotion to him. He bought you with a price, and you are his. Do not think that you can continue with a religious facade and fool God like the men before Ezekiel that day. Ezekiel could not see their hearts, but God could. You need to be concerned about what God sees in your heart and not your facade of faithful actions. God knows, God sees, and God discerns the condition of your heart, and he will not overlook any idols in your heart. Well, what's God's response to these men who have come before Ezekiel with their idols that they themselves have taken up in their hearts? We saw the first response, God just discerns the condition of your heart. Second response by God to hypocrisy so that you might worship him with a devoted heart is that God desires the affections of your heart, verses 4 to 5. God desires the affections of your heart. Verse 4, he says, therefore speak to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his eye unto his heart and sets the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, right, in a pious manner, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. God's second response is that God desires the affections of your heart. God here broadens his warning, not just to these elders, but to anyone who comes in verse 4, with idols set up in their hearts. The religious hypocrisy of the elders in exile had spread to all of Israel, it seems. Thus God's word is to everyone in Israel who has taken these idols into their hearts, and yet by pretense still comes to hear a word from God, pretending. And that message is one of confrontation over their sin. Everything else is off the table until we deal with these idols. There were, it seems, many idols set up in the hearts of Israel this time. God says, I will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, verse 4. These guys were cramming their hearts with objects of affection and had pushed God further down on the shelf and list of allegiances in their heart. They'd dethroned Christ, or God, from their hearts as Lord, and had exalted and desired many other false gods in his place. Their hearts were full of other objects of worship, other desires, other lusts, other affections, other wants and needs. And God's purpose and message in confronting them over their idols is so that he can, verse 5, lay hold of their hearts. God's response is to desires the affections of your heart. And to do that, he wants to lay hold of your heart. This is, in the Hebrew, means to seize or to grasp, hold in a firm manner, like you're crossing the road with your four-year-old. Often, it's a term often used in war, actually, to seize a sword or to seize a city, attack it. You know, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife's seduction reached the point where she seized him by his garment, grabbed him, so that he could not escape. Same word here. God uses this word to speak of Israel here into seizing and getting their hearts right. God's message to Israel is one of war over their hearts. The human heart, your heart, is a battleground for God, a place where God is waging war against the multitude of your idols. God's desire is, like he said to Israel in the text, is to lay hold of your heart and to gain the affections of your heart. He wants to topple the many idols that you, even as a Christian, this is to believers, even as a Christian, can worship in the place of Christ. God desires the affections of your heart. God is a jealous God, and he will not have his children be swooned and enticed by setting up false sources of delight, false sources of hope, false sources of trust and joy, these idols of the heart. These idols, when allowed to rule and reign in your heart, ultimately cause you to be, we see here verse 5, estranged from him. Literally to be a stranger or a foreigner, a visitor to God. You'll note the dissent here that's present in verse 4 and 5. The descent into sin really starts in the heart, then it goes to the face, and then it causes the feet to be estranged. Sin begins with idols that you store up and set up in your heart that cause you to turn your face, here we see in verse 4, towards them, capturing your gaze and your attention. And eventually they cause you to be estranged from God with your feet following after them, resulting in you stumbling in sin further and further away from the Lord to the point where you don't even recognize each other. Idols of the heart cause each of you to be estranged from your God, become a visitor, even to desert and abandon Christ. When idols are permitted to reign in your hearts, they eventually cause you to wander away from God. And like a former best friend you knew in high school, at one time you couldn't go a day without talking to, you become distant and remote and never talk to them, don't even recognize each other anymore. It may take time, but slowly, gradually, your affections are won over to your idol. And you have so many idols on the shelf of your heart that Christ is pushed further and further back and receives no allegiance. And you stop looking and acting like a Christian, and you act more and more like the world. The writer of Hebrews wrote of the dangers of becoming estranged from God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Like a boat loosely tied to the dock and becomes undone and drifts slowly but surely further and further out into the water, further from shore, until after some time you can't even see it anymore. Like a ring that slips off your finger while doing the dishes, you don't even notice it till later. Are you estranged from Christ here this morning? Are you a stranger to him? What was once a heartfelt desire for him, now you've usurped him for the desires of the world, the idols of your heart. Christ does not want that. He cares about you, dear Christian. Christ died for you that you may walk in newness of life and not like the pagan world any longer. He desires the affections of your heart, which means having him be your hope, him be your joy and object of affection and devotion. He desires an ever-deepening, exclusive relationship with you and will not share the shelf of your heart with any idols. He desires you not be estranged and distant to him anymore. He desires for you to come back to him. He wants all your affections, all your devotion, and all your love. Does God dwell in your heart? Paul prayed in Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Does he take residence in your heart? Is he above all? Does he rule and reign over your affections, your time, your devotion, your thought life, your hopes? Is he allowed full reign over your life? God was not dwelling in these exiles' hearts in Ezekiel. It was the opposite. They were estranged and far removed from God. Confronting idols of the heart are paramount to God. They're paramount to the extent over worship and instruction from his word. We see that. God is so serious about these idols in the hearts of his people, your hearts, he will not allow hypocritical worship to continue until he has dealt with the idols of your heart. In the same way, God cannot overlook the sinful, idolatrous worship of the hearts of these elders. He cannot overlook the idolatrous worship that is in your hearts here this morning. Even though you come to sit in church, these elders came to sit before Ezekiel. You come to sit in church every Sunday, like these men. But what do you do on Monday to Saturday? Not the facade of worship that matters to God. Not your church attendance, but rather the heart of you, the worshiper, that matters. These Israelites had the appearance of religious piety and holiness. On the outside, they seemed righteous. But on the inside, their hearts, what they desire and really crave for inwardly is to worship their own idols. But God will not look the other way and ignore it. God desires the affections of your heart. Fellowship with your God is interrupted and weakened when you set up your idols in your heart and allow something else to take the rightful exclusive place of Christ in your heart. You may not confess them, others cannot see them, but God sees your heart and desires to confront you over them so that you might no longer sin and be estranged from him and be restored into a right relationship with him. God desires the affections of your heart. Are you reading his word daily? Are you praying every day, not just for food? Are you serving him? Are you a Sunday-only hypocrite? Well, what's the cure? What must be done about the religious hypocrisy of these idols of the heart? Well, I want to show you now the third response by God to religious hypocrisy so that you might worship him with a devoted heart, is that God demands the allegiance of your heart. Verses 6 to 11. God demands the allegiance of your heart. Verse 6. Repent. Repent. Say to the house of Israel, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. He demands the allegiance of your heart. God's third response is that you repent of these idols of your heart. The same words given three times here are English translations change it from repent to turn away. It's the same word in the Hebrew, repent. It means a solemn turning back, going a certain direction and then turning and going back, making a U-turn and going back the way you came from. Turn away from the idols of their hearts. Repentance means confession. It means agreeing or acknowledging with God about your sin and being remorseful and turning to Christ for forgiveness and walking in a new direction. And this repentance includes also Israel's abominations. These are things which are loathsome to God, detestable. They were to turn away their faces from these pagan objects that they were also physically worshiping, not just their hearts. This would include their physical idols, which they were worshiping. God had shown Ezekiel what these elders were doing in secret in chapter 8 in the temple. They'd painted in secret Egyptian animal cults on the walls of the interior walls of the temple, burning incense to these gods in secret. They also worshiped the sun, bowing down to it, worshiping Babylonian gods. These were all abominations to God. Abominations like broccoli in the mouth of a gagging child. So too are these abominations in the sight of God. Israel had exchanged their worship of the Creator to that of created things. Despite knowing him, despite having his word given to them, they refused to acknowledge him and worship him as God, and instead worshiped created things rather than the Creator. Perhaps Paul had Ezekiel in mind when he wrote that in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, Israel, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 7 really gives a stern and solemn warning by God for anyone in Israel who disobeys his command to repent of their idols of the heart. This is not just a message for these elders sitting before Ezekiel that day. It's for anyone in Israel, all of God's people, even foreigners who are dwelling in the land. All of God's people were to hear this message. This indicates the widespread pandemic of the idols of the heart that was going on in Israel. The sin sickness of these hearts at that time were not just in the elders, but had spread to the whole nation. For anyone, God says, who separates himself from me, taking his idols in his heart, putting the stumbling block before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through them, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. We see here again this repeated notion that these idols separate you physically from God eventually. This repeated formula of regression into sin that begin in your hearts, and then they capture your gaze and your attention and your eyes, and you're locked in on it, and then your feet follow after them. This separation that happens is underscored here by God. This word separation is not just become distant in terms of space, but devoting yourself to something theologically even, becoming aloof theologically from your understanding of God. It usually speaks of consecrating yourself to God and becoming closer to him. But now God's using that same word to say you're consecrating yourself to other things that you're worshiping and causing separation. Are you separated from Christ by your worship and devotion to the idols of your heart? Would you call yourself close to Christ here this morning? Or would you admit and say, I'm not close to Christ, I'm separated from him? Well, God begs and pleads with you, I beg and plead with you to hear the sobering warning from God that comes next. He has a threefold warning for those religious hypocrites who follow their idols of their hearts and will not repent and turn away from them. He will set his face against that person we see here. Set his face against that person, verse 8. God will become their enemy, this means. Essentially, start working against them and bring about their downfall. If you will not repent of your idols of your heart, God will set his face against you and cause your downfall. The Aaronic blessing, Aaron, in number 6, included that may the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, same word, face, upon you and give you peace. God's face turned toward you is to be one of blessing, Israel understood. And God is saying here, my face is going to be against you. You're going to be disobedient and unrepentant. I'm going to chase you down, and there will be discipline and punishment to pay. I'm going to set my face against you. God will set his face against each of his children and remove his blessing and work to their destruction. Not only that, we see he will make him a sign and a byword, verse 8. Make actually means in the Hebrew to devastate or ravage someone. God will, when the ark dwelt in the Philistine territory in 1 Samuel 5, God caused a devastation of tumors to grow on the Philistines. Same word. God ravaged the Philistines with tumors, and they said, get this thing out of here. Get this ark out of here. God will likewise cause his devastation to come upon unrepentant Israel and his unrepentant children, even making an example of them, that they would be an example, this sign or a lesson, this byword among the nations and amongst an example for others in Israel to look at. And God, we see, did make an example of them, pulling them out of the land, exiling them, killing them, using Babylon to do so. Thirdly, he will cut him off from the midst of his people. Ezekiel's use of this word throughout his book refers to the judgment of God through the invasion of enemy countries, like I said, that come to kill and take captive and drag them away. I'll cut him off from the midst of my people. This refers to really the taking of that unrepentant person's life, cutting their life off such that they cannot continue to profane God's name in Israel anymore. This same notion is repeated for us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Paul refers to those who die because of unrepentant sin. Those who have continued their influence of sin in Israel will no longer be allowed to do so. Same for the church. God will gain glory for himself this way, by enacting this discipline or punishment on those who are unrepentant of the idols of their heart. And he says, you shall know that I am the Lord. Either through Israel's repentance or through their devastation and divine chastisement, they will know that the Lord Yahweh is God. Really, God's warning and call for repentance for the people does not end there. He must address those claiming to speak for God when in reality they're deceived. Verses 9 to 11 refer to the prophet, these false prophets. Israel was full of false prophets during their last days prior to and during the exile. These deceived prophets, speaking out of the imaginations of their own hearts, were leading people astray with false hope that the exile would not be long, false hope that God was going to save them. That's what idols of the heart do. They cause you to have false hope. Really, Jeremiah spoke of these false prophets during the same time as Ezekiel's ministry. Jeremiah was in Israel still, Ezekiel in Babylon. Jeremiah spoke against those false prophets too. when they persisted in their sinfully false prophecies, were eventually left to their own sin by God, God even allowing them to be deceived. Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, surely you've utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, 'It shall be well with you.'" That was the false prophecy. "Whereas the sword has already reached their throats," he said. God will, in verse 9, we see, stretch out his hand against these false prophets and destroy them. He will annihilate, exterminate, and kill them, like ants in your kitchen, like mice in your house. God's hand will bring about their death and destruction. They shall bear their punishment. They'll get what's coming to them. No one escapes God's wrath when they refuse to repent from his patience, his patient and persistent pleas to return to him. Verse 10, God summarizes, "The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the choir shall be alike. Both those whose idols of the hearts have caused their faces to turn and feet to go after their false gods, and the prophets, as well as those who are deceiving them, in the end will receive judgment, the same judgment from God, being declared guilty and suffering the verdict of God's wrath and eternal death." You know, God demands the allegiance of your heart. Christ demands the allegiance of your heart. Some of us have come in from other religions and been saved. Do you have any false idols of your heart that you are bringing over and still hanging on to from your former religion? You need to repent of that and put them aside and give Christ your full allegiance. Why does God treat the worship of the idols of your hearts of Israel with such severity? Why does God be so severe, Nate? Why does he care so drastically? He even threatened death for those who persist in unrepentant worship of their idols. What is it that God desires? Well, we see here a bit of God's heart now in all of this. What does God's heart say? Verse 11. God desires the affections of your heart, that you no more go astray from him. God desires relationship and closeness with you. There's three words used in this text this morning for being estranged or separated or removed from. This is the third one. Go astray. It means to separate, referring to erring or wandering into false doctrine. He wants them to understand that, to come back and not be so astray from their false worship and their false religion and their hypocrisy, and to come back to worship him in a right manner. Not only that, he says, I don't want them to defile themselves anymore with all their transgressions. This defiling means to become unclean in God's sight, like falling into a mud puddle and you have the stain there. God sees sinners unrepentant with even Christians, when we unrepentant, with these stains, mud stains of sin on us. He doesn't want that anymore. He doesn't want you to keep getting dirty with your sins. God desires to cleanse you from the defiling effects of sin. And ultimately, he desires here, we see, that they may be his people and he may be their God. His ultimate desire in all of this is to restore a right relationship of you to himself. And this really shows the wonderful heart of a great and loving God, a God who desires to reconcile them and you to himself so that there can be communion and fellowship again with him. God desires to fellowship with you, his covenant people. And these idols of your heart, these idols of his people have separated you. Your idols have separated you from him. God doesn't want that anymore. He wants to restore you to himself. That is why Christ died for you, to pay the penalty of sin, to make a way and access to God. And why this harsh rebuke here to those worshiping their idols in their hearts by God? Why? So they wouldn't be estranged from him anymore. To restore the joy and fellowship that comes by following God's way. God's way is the best way for us to live. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There is true joy to be found in worshiping and following Christ in your life. Idols of the heart promise joy, they promise fulfillment, but they never deliver. God really takes a turn at showing you his heart here in the end. And what he desires for you is to no longer go astray from him, to stop sinning, to repent, to be restored unto him, to have a people for his name, you, who glorify him with pure hearts of devotion. God demands the allegiance of your heart. Brothers and sisters, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? His arms are spread wide open to you this morning, waiting for you to come back. He desires to rule in your heart. His way is the best way for you to live. He made you in his image to glorify him with pure hearts devoted to him. And the same message for you today, you who have gone astray and are far away from God this morning, God demands the allegiance of your heart. You must repent, repent, repent of your sin. Turn back to Christ. Turn your feet and face back to him in faith. And he will lovingly forgive you. Well, what happened? Did the exiles repent in Ezekiel's day? Did they repent of the idols of their heart and heed the words of the Lord through Ezekiel? The Bible tells us that Israel remained unrepentant and stubborn in their iniquity and transgressions, the final result being the departure of the glory of God from the temple. This signified the annihilation of the city of Jerusalem, and the temple along with it was a foregone conclusion. Israel finally falling completely to Babylon 11 years after Ezekiel's captivity. But before he saw the divine glory depart, Ezekiel, he heard the promise that all of his prophetic forebears had heard, that God's people might go into bitter exile for their sin, but God would give them a new heart to love and serve him, and would bring them back once again to their land. For you, the Christian, to reiterate, God is concerned for your heart. And he is still the same God of Ezekiel this morning, who desires, will not look the other way, desires to confront your idols of the heart, to repent of them and be restored to him. How can this happen? How can we expose idols of the heart when our hearts are so deceived themselves? We don't have God here pointing out each and everybody's idols in their hearts. With such deceitful hearts, how? How can we successfully diagnose and cure our hearts of these sometimes hidden idols? You know, just before wrapping up, I want to close and briefly give you some biblical counsel for confronting idols in your heart. Any biblical counseling that we do in this church that stops short of discerning our hearts, that stops short of getting to the hearts of each and every one of us, is doing a disservice to ourselves and will not result in lasting life change in Christ. We must get at the heart and root out these idols of the heart. Briefly, first, we must expose the idols of your heart. You must expose the idols of your heart. This is what really God does in the first three verses. He exposes the idols of the heart to Ezekiel. Well, how can we expose these idols? We know that these worship of these idols are associated with stumbling into iniquity. Ask yourself, will you sin in order to get something? Or will you sin if you do not get something? Idols are often identified by what we put our hope in, over and above the one and only hope Christians should have, which is Christ and his promises in his word. Watch for yourself to say something like this: I need this. I want this. I must have this. Or I have the right to. I deserve this. I'm afraid I might lose this. Fill in the blank, and you may find what you are ultimately worshiping. You know, these phrases from our mouth are all indication of idols of your heart that you are worshiping over and above Christ. And they can be exposed, like I've been saying, with what you say. Christ said that in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. We cannot, with x-ray vision, see what God sees, but we can hear your words. Listen to your words. Listen to those, your brothers and sisters in Christ, what they're saying. Are they saying, I need to have this? And that's actually leading them to sin and not promised in God's word that they will have. Christ also said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure and value in your heart? These idols can be treasures of comfort, appearances, security, pleasure, materialism, man-pleasing rather than pleasing God. Prosperity is an idol. Pride, power, control, fear. All of these are idols that you exalt in your heart and are willing to sinfully worship over and above Christ's soul and rightful reign in your heart. Another way of exposing idols is to observe your reaction when the pressure of family, work, relationships, friendships become strained. When the pressure mounts on you, the pressures of life bear down on you, where do you turn? How do you react? Do you turn to Christ and his word? Do you turn to the fountain of living water for direction and comfort? Do you turn to the church for counsel and prayer? Or do you turn to sin, false, worldly, temporal things for solace, comfort, and refuge? Instead of flocking to Christ, do you seek comfort in fun, sex, drinking, drugs, sleep, exercise, food, shopping, reading, music, sports, fantasies, iPhones, Netflix, Facebook, checkbooks? Do you fill your life with more worry, more work, more laziness, more screen time, more alone time, more power, more control, more anger, more anxiety, more pornography, more security, more prosperity, more acceptance, more busyness, more world, more everything? What false refuge, when the pressures of life bear down on you, do you turn to? When the disappointments of life come upon you and shake you up, what is your reaction? Where do you turn? Idols of the heart can be exposed if we will sinfully punish others for not worshiping our idols along with us. For example, a husband says he must go golfing, that he deserves a break. I'm going golfing this weekend. And when his wife points out other obligations at home that need his attention, he explodes into a sinful rage and storms out of the house. He's sinfully punishing her for not worshiping his idol of leisure, you name it. Idols of the heart can be exposed when they eventually let us down because we've based our hope and contentment in them. Hope to the extent of what God has guaranteed and promised you in his word. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you have placed your hope in anything else other than Christ, you'll be disappointed, saddened, depressed. Well, what do we do once we've identified and exposed these idols? We must repent of them, turn away from them, confess them, ask for forgiveness, and put your trust and hope in Christ. He is what you need and what you must have. You do not deserve him, but you have him through his grace. You have his forgiveness, his patience, his loving kindness. His love is something you must have. He is a loving and gracious God who will immediately forgive you. Repentance of your idols could mean taking drastic measures. Idols don't leave through prayer alone. There must be concerted physical effort to put them away. We learned about the feet and your gazing along with the declining into sin that starts in the heart. You must put away these idols. Remove, turn aside, withdraw, depart, deprive. Christ really focused on this in Mark 9, said, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If your foot caused you to sin, cut it off. If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. Christ doesn't want us to all look like pirates, but he wants us all to get serious over our sin. What are you doing with your hands that is causing you to sin? You need to put it away. What about your feet? What places are you going that lead you to sin, that are not honoring to Christ? Stop going there. What about your eye? What are you looking at and taking into your mind that you need to deprive yourself of? Get rid of it. Finally, you've exposed and repented of them. Biblically, we must guard our hearts. Lastly, we must guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Brothers and sisters, we all need to guard our hearts in this life. Be on the lookout, husbands, for your heart, that it is not wooed to idols other than Christ, the golf game, the football game, the front lawn, the renovations, the job, the fun, the boardroom. All must be subject to your God-ordained role as a Christ follower, as a husband, and a father. Be on the lookout for your wife's hearts also. Attune your ear to those clues that betray her heart. I must have, I need, I deserve, I don't have this. Likewise with you wives, guard your hearts. Each of you, guard your hearts, ladies, of jealousy and pride. Other idols, children, grandchildren can become idols. Lovingly point out to your husbands, we need help. You're supposed to be our helper. Point out to us, lovingly, the idols that we are worshiping in our hearts by what we made known by what we say. Be on the lookout, parents, for your children. Instill in them the biblical languages used in the text this morning of Ezekiel 14. Idols of the heart, sin, God's judgment and punishment on sin, repentance, turning, worship, God's love. Focus your child's relationship to their Maker. Awaken in them a God consciousness such that when they leave your home, they will leave at least knowing who God is, what sin is, and what repentance is, even if they do not believe it for themselves. Be on the lookout, single people, for the allures, enticements of your hearts, trusting God for his provisions and his timing. Devote yourselves to the things of the Lord. Seek his kingdom first, and all the blessings of heaven will be added. Be on the lookout, every one of us in this local body, in faithful one anothering with each other, that the Bible commands to lovingly rebuke our brothers and sisters in Christ when we see sin and call our brothers and sisters to Christ to repentance. Finally, in closing, be on the lookout, us elders. This is a message to elders in the original context we see here in verse 1. If the elders were this sinful with their idols of their hearts, no wonder the populace of Israel were in such a sinful state. Christ said, no student is greater than their teacher. Elders, we have to take our holiness seriously and be in constant repentance and turning from our own idols of our hearts so that we can counsel, teach, and minister properly to the flock. And let us all go from here and begin the Holy Spirit-enabled wholesale demolition of the idols in our hearts. Tear down the idols in your heart. Tear them down, smash them down, go to town on these idols in your heart. With a baseball bat, sledgehammer, and sword of the Spirit, let us confront, confess, commit, and commend our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn away, go away, and stay away from ungodly influences, humanistic philosophies, vain promises of man, worldly wisdom, and pagan idolatries. Let us cut off friends that are leading us into sin. Let us tear our idols of the heart to pieces, trample them underfoot in dust, and sweep them out the front door of our hearts, and let Christ come in and rule and reign. Let us with renewed hearts then turn our faces and feet from sin and walk the narrow path that leads to life and joy and peace and true comfort and unity with Christ. As Moses pleaded with Israel after the golden calf incident of idolatry at Sinai, let all those on the Lord's side come to me, he said. Will you put away your idols of your heart, church, and return to Christ? Moses said, now, today, anyone on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And even after his patient pleading and warning, perhaps there are some here who have never known the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has always been marked by indulgence in self-seeking sin, and you've never had any resemblance of victory over sin in your life. Could it be that you are a religious hypocrite? Could it be that you are not saved? That you must, for the first time, repent of your sins and confess your sins to him and ask him to save you? His grace is open to you today. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He's never turned a sinner away. Will you become his child today and walk a new life with Christ? Christ in you, in your heart, and make him your only hope and trust for life. So I hope you've seen three responses by God to religious hypocrisy today, so that you might worship him with a devoted heart. We've seen that God discerns the condition of your heart, God desires the affections of your heart, and God demands the allegiance of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you see our hearts. We deceive others, and we even deceive ourselves. Lord, but this text tells us, and your word tells us, that you are concerned about our hearts and that everything must stop. It is of paramount concern to you, our hearts and what we are worshiping. Help us, each and every one of us, to repent and turn away from false gods, false sources of hope and faith that we are putting in things of the world, Lord, and to tear down those things in our heart, Lord, and have Christ dwell within them and to rule and reign supreme in them so that your name would be glorified and that we could experience the joy that comes from that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.